Well, tonight we're at the end of a long line, not many steps in it. We've been looking at the seven I Ams of Christ as recorded by the Apostle John in his Gospel, and we're finally at the seventh I Am. I don't know if any of you have been keeping track of how long it's taken to get through this, but that's what happens when you have a pastor who really likes to teach and preach. You just can't get him out of the pulpit. Why don't we start tonight by reading our text, which is found in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now, to give just a bit of context, this discourse is taking place sometime between the Last Supper and Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know if it's in the room itself. We don't know if it's on the way. We don't know if it's after they've already reached the garden. We don't know why Christ chose the imagery of the vine at this particular time. You can go online and find all kinds of speculation. Help yourself, but we don't know. But here we go. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Christ is using the imagery of the vine. The vine was an important agricultural product in Israel of those days. And just a little bit about vines. A vine is a plant that cannot support itself. A vine is not going to grow into a tree. A vine has to climb on something else. And that's why when you go to a vineyard, you'll find all sorts of artificial contrivances meant to give support to the vine. In nature, the vines will climb other trees or other plants to the detriment of those plants. Now, when you start a vineyard, you're going to start with the rootstock. You're going to plant the roots, and you're going to let her go. You're going to water it. You might fertilize it, but you just let it go that first year. And then the vine dresser is going to look for the strongest, the most promising single stem growing out of the rootstock, and everything else gets pruned away. And that single stem is encouraged by pruning to grow straight up on the support works. And branches are allowed to grow laterally from that single vertical stem. The second year, you let them grow. And then you choose the strongest, the most promising stems, and everything else gets cut off. so that depending on how many wires today that you have in your vineyard, you're going to have a single stem coming up from the root and two or three branches leading laterally from that single stem. And the branches are what's going to allow the grapes to grow. The grapes will grow on the branches. They will not grow on the main stem. They grow on the branches. And the branches themselves will be trimmed, will be pruned, according to the productivity of the vine, according to the productivity of the soil. There's a way that you decide how much you're going to cut off, and you cut that off and you weigh it, and that gives you a guide to how many blossoms you're going to leave on the vine to produce fruit for the next year. Left to its own devices, the vine will produce a lot of real small, scrawny little grapes that aren't of much value to anybody. But by trimming the vine, you cause all of the nutrients that the roots are taking up and delivering to the main stem and then to the branches, all those nutrients are going to be concentrated into a fewer number of grapes, and so you get nice big grapes. Okay? Now let's take a look at the text and see how Christ is going to use this imagery. Number one, I guess it's capital I in your outline, the personality of the true vine. Letter A, only Christ is the genuine vine. He said in the first verse, I am the true vine. And you'll recall that the vine dresser is always going to allow only one stem to grow from the root. All the rest of them are removed, because the vine dresser wants to concentrate all the nutrients to the grapes that are ultimately going to grow. Now the Father, God the Father, is the gardener of the vineyard. He is the one who is going to dress the vines. He is the one who's going to prune. If we continue in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay. The Father does the pruning. The Father decides what's going to remain and what's going to be taken away in the vineyard. Now, number one, the first responsibility of the vine dresser is to protect his vineyard. The vine dresser protects his vineyard. We can see in Proverbs 15, verse 3, that the Lord as vine dresser can do, will do, does do a perfect job. The writer of Proverbs says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. The vine dresser is aware of every threat to his vines, to his vineyard. He's aware of every good thing that can happen to his vines and to his vineyards. And he has the ability to prevent evil and to cause the good. Number two, the vine dresser purifies his vineyard. How does he do that? Well, letter A, he encourages each branch. In verse 2 we have, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me, Christ is speaking now, the branches are believers. Christ is the vine, the branches are believers. Every branch in me, every believer in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, is the way the New American Standard has it. When you look at the word translated as take away, it means literally to lift. And while removal is one possible understanding of that word, to lift up and encourage is another possible understanding of that word. So that vines, for example, that are growing along the ground because they missed grasping onto some support a little bit higher up, those vines are not going to be very productive. But they may show evidence of being fruitful in the future. And so what does the vine dresser do? He lifts them up so that they'll be supported, so that they have a chance to grow to some degree. Okay? How does God protect his vineyard? How does he prune his vineyard? How does he manage his vineyard? Letter C, well, let me back up. I missed B, didn't I? B, he makes each branch more productive. The second half of verse 2, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Rather than letting the vine grow as it will naturally and produce a lot of small, useless grapes, he prunes that vine in such a fashion that he maximizes the number of nice, big, large grapes that the vine produces. Now note that it is God the Father who is making the branch more productive. The branch by itself can't make itself productive. The vine dresser does that. So C, since God is going to prune branches that bear fruit, how does God do that? How does he do that? C, he uses his Holy Spirit to prune his vineyard. He uses his Holy Spirit to touch the believer and say, hey, wait a minute. You can't just grow wild here. We're going to prune you a little bit. John records Christ's words in chapter 16, verse 8. And he, we're speaking to the Holy Spirit here, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the first tool that God uses in pruning his vineyard to make his vineyard more productive is the Holy Spirit, is the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings to believers and unbelievers before they're saved. But it's that conviction of sin that allows God to start the pruning process. D, the vine dresser uses his word to prune his vineyard. It's one thing for the Holy Spirit to convict the believer of some sin, but then the believer has to say, well, you know, what's wrong? What am I doing wrong? And how do I do right? Well, you find out what you're doing wrong and you find out how to do right through God's word. If you look at James chapter 1, starting with verse 22, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for he has looked at himself and gone away. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So just hearing the word and not incorporating it into one's life doesn't cause the change that God desires by pruning. When God prunes the vine, he does it by convicting the individual. He does it by showing the individual the difference between right and wrong from his word. And then he expects the individual to do right by being a doer of the word. If you're not going to do what's in the word, why bother? Why bother reading it? Why bother knowing it? The writer of Hebrews wrote, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." In other words, the word is the perfect tool to prune the branches. The word is the perfect tool to make each branch more productive. And he uses his children to prune his vineyard. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 18. Here's where Christ is giving instruction about discipline within the church. That's the first step of discipline. "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." So it's one Christian observing conduct or listening to words of another Christian, comparing what he sees or hears with what he knows is in the word, saying there's a difference here. Let's address this. So God is using that person as a pruning shear. If we look at Romans 15, verse 14, Paul writes, "And concerning you, my brethren, I am also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." The members of the church, each member of the church is expected to act as a pruning shear for other members. Now there's some prerequisites here. "I am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish." So before someone decides that they're going to fix somebody else, you need to look, that person needs to look inside himself and ask, "Am I full of goodness? Am I filled with all knowledge? Am I filled with goodness? Do I know God's word and how it applies to this situation? Am I filled with all knowledge? Do I know everything about this, the circumstances that I see, so that I can intelligently give advice, so that I can intelligently give direction, and able also to admonish one another?" You can admonish others by saying, "You're going to burn in hell, you don't change your ways." And that's about the least effective way of admonishing that I can think of. You also can't sugarcoat things to the point where you say, "Well, there, that's all right." That's not admonishment either. You have to have the ability to know how to admonish. And that's what Paul is saying here. So admonishing, yes, is something that we should be able to do, but it's not a responsibility to be taken lightly. We need to be very careful when we do that. We also see, if we skip to that last reference, Ephesians 4:29, Paul wrote, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Edifying one another is one way that God prunes his vineyard. And that's something that each of us needs to be able to do and needs to actually do. Every Sunday we come in here and you've got three opportunities for a pastor of this church to edify you. Sunday school, main service, evening service. Got another opportunity here. And all that's good. That's great. But each of us needs to be able to edify one another also by listening to the problems, the issues, the questions that others have, and relating to them what you've seen in God's Word that relates to that issue, how you've seen God's Word work in your life in a similar circumstance can also edify. So the Spirit, God uses the Holy Spirit, He uses His Word, He uses other believers to prune His vineyard. Let's go to the purpose of the true vine. Well, the purpose of everything is to give glory to God. Okay, that's an easy answer that is always correct. God's purpose in everything is to glorify Himself. And the vine's purpose is to glorify God. But it's important to notice, letter A, the vine itself does not bear fruit. There are no blossoms. A grapevine has blossoms, has flowers from which the grapes grow. There are no blossoms on the main stem. There are no blossoms on the vine. The blossoms are found only on the branches. So Christ doesn't bear fruit. Who does? The branches. That's us. We're the ones responsible for bearing fruit. Let's take a look at what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 10, starting with verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How then will a person who's never heard about Christ, Paul has already given the instruction, all those who call upon the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Okay, if there's going to be fruit, it's got to start with the preaching of the word, with the presentation of the gospel to an unbeliever. And this task, this mission, is not exclusive to people who have the title of pastor or priest or parson or whatever various Christian denominations call their leaders. It's a responsibility of everyone to be a preacher of the good news. B, to bear fruit, the branch must be attached to the vine. Now that should seem to be self-evident. Now if you get your pruning shears out and you start lopping off vines and throw them in a stack, you're not going to get a whole lot of fruit out of that stack of vines. But here the connection is something that's not seen. It's the belief in Christ that makes the connection between the branch and the vine. John writes in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You are already clean indicates that his disciples, the 11 disciples with him, are saved. They already have a connection based on faith with Jesus Christ. To bear fruit, see, a branch must abide in the vine. John continues by saying, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Cut the branch off the vine, the branch dies. No fruit. As long as the branch is connected to the vine, as long as the branch abides in the vine, and you can think of abide, what does it mean to abide? Well, move in. Some of you who have post-college age children may find them abiding in your home from time to time because they just kind of move back in once you thought you were rid of them. Okay, when they move back in, what happens? Well, they're responsible for obeying the rules of the house, lest you throw them out. But they also get nourishment. They get to put their feet under mom's table again. They get a place to sleep. They get a place to clean themselves, clean their clothes. There's this intimate relationship that comes from abiding. And we're supposed to be doing the same thing with Christ. We're supposed to move in. Everything that the vine needs, it's getting, everything that the branches need, they're getting from the vine. A grapevine needs water. Where does the water come from? It comes through the roots, up the vine, and to the branches. The vine needs nutrients that are in the soil. The nutrients come through the roots, up through the vine, to the branches. You separate that connection. The vine withers and dies. So we've been talking about being fruitful. We've been talking about fruit. He bears much fruit. What does that look like to the Christian? Number one, it looks like sanctification. It's a process of becoming more and more Christ-like as you abide in Christ, as you learn from His Word, as you connect with Him in prayer, as you observe His works in your lives and the lives of others. Paul wrote to the Romans, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life." Having been freed from sin, you were saved sometime in the past. You continue to derive benefit, resulting in sanctification. So one form of fruit that the believer who is in Christ and who abides in Christ can expect is sanctification. Second, spirituality. A well-known passage from Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit is the same word, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's the fruit. It's things that happen within you. It's the experience of love, joy, peace, and the other fruits of the Spirit. The third form of fruit that the believer can expect if he is connected to the vine and if he abides in the vine are souls. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." Here Paul is referring to new believers as being fruit for the one who is showing those new believers the way to Christ. Okay, so you have sanctification, progressive sanctification that occurs as you become more Christ-like. You have the fruits of the Spirit, and you have the souls that you lead or help lead to Christ as the fruit that we're talking about here. Now, how about the quality of the fruit? Well, that's not your problem. Nowhere are we told that we have to have fruit of a certain quality. Nowhere are we told that if you do this, your fruit will be better than if we do that. It's the responsibility of the vine dresser to prune the vine in such a way that he gets the fruit that he wants. So this is something you don't have to worry about. You also don't have to worry about the quantity of the fruit. Again, this is something that's controlled by the vine dresser. Okay. What the believer needs to do is to remain attached to the vine and to continue to abide in the vine. Now, what are the consequences if you kind of blow all this stuff off? What are the consequences if you decide not to make the effort? What's going to happen if you decide, well, this abiding in Christ stuff is something I don't quite understand, or it's something that requires me to do things that I don't want to do, and it prevents me from doing things that I do want to do? I'm just going to set cruise control and head through life on in that way for a while. Well, what's the consequence? John tells us by recording Christ's words in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Which sounds pretty dire, which sounds pretty drastic. Now, this cannot mean that God is going to separate himself from believers. This cannot mean that God is going to remove or take back the salvation that he's gathered, that he's presented to a believer. Thrown away, I think, refers to a loss of fellowship. When we're here together, we can have fellowship. But when we are apart, we're all going to go away, most of us in our separate ways, in twos or threes or fours, you'll go the same direction, but we'll separate, we'll no longer have fellowship. So whether we walk away or are thrown away, we lose fellowship with one another. And here, the vine no longer will have fellowship with the branch because the branch has been thrown away. Dries up would be a loss of vitality. It just dries up, gets hard, shrinks, withers, becomes crooked, becomes suitable only for fuel. And vine branches, incidentally, make really poor fuel. There's very little fuel value to them. Burned, I think, refers to a loss of reward. There's a passage that I think is parallel in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 13 in your notes, but I'm going to start in verse 12. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about some of the issues that they have. And he writes, "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward." So all of the things that the believer does in his life are going to be set in the fire. When the fire burns out, anything that's left is that believer's reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He won't have a reward. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So by becoming separated from the vine, the believer risks losing eternal rewards. Now what's the promise of the true vine? We've gone so far in saying, well, if you're with me, if you're attached, and if you're abiding in the vine, here are the good things that are going to happen. If you're separated from the vine, here are the bad things that are going to happen. But there's also some promises associated with being attached to and abiding in the vine. The first is unhindered prayer. John continues in verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So if I'm abiding in Christ, might I, as a bachelor, I can think about these things, I can ask about these things, can I pray for a blonde in a black dress and a red sports car? And it'll happen. Well, not likely, because the key element here is if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish. Well, what are you going to wish for if you're abiding in Christ? Even if you're a bachelor, you're not going to be thinking about a blonde in a black dress and a red sports car. You're going to be thinking about eternal things. You're going to be thinking about the kind of work that God wants you to do while you're here on earth. Christ would later tell his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Right here is where every Christian adds at the end of a prayer, in Jesus' name we pray, as if that's a magic button. As if all the words preceding that have no meaning until you add the button, and then God's going to do it. What does it mean, in Jesus' name we pray? What does it mean when you do something in the name of someone else? For example, if you're the executor of a will, you're doing something in the name of the deceased person. If you have power of attorney, you're doing something in the name of somebody who gave you that power. You are acting as if you were that person from a legal standpoint. So you're doing not what you want to do, you're doing what that person wants you to do. If you're asking something in Jesus' name, you're asking for something that is exactly what Christ would ask for if he were standing right next to you. So what would Christ, we're going to pray later in a few moments. All kinds of different situations that need prayer, that we should pray about. What would Christ pray about in each particular situation? Some of them are easy to figure out, like praise and thanksgiving for a new child. I'm sure that that's what Christ would pray about if he were here in the flesh tonight. But what about some of the diseases that we see in our prayer bulletin? What about some of the difficult circumstances? How would Christ pray for those particular things? That's what it means to pray in his name, to pray as if he were praying. And the only way you can do that is to know him. And the only way you can know him is by abiding in him, by moving in and becoming as much like him as you possibly can. Your prayers can be hindered if you're a believer. One of my favorite passages is in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2. Here the Israelites are moaning and crying and complaining because times are tough, and God isn't answering their prayers the way they think that he should. And so they come to one of two conclusions. They say, well, either God is not capable of answering this prayer, we're in a spot that's so tough that God can't fix it, or two, God's not listening. God can't hear us. God's up at the lake cabin. God's busy doing something else. Well, God's response to that is recorded by Isaiah in chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. God knows the fix that the Israelites are in. He knows the fix that you're in. And God can change that fix, regardless of whatever it is. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. It doesn't say he cannot hear. It says he does not hear. By remaining attached to the vine, by continuing to abide in the vine, your prayer life is unhindered. B, you enjoy Christ's unending love. Verses 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, you have the promise of an uncommon joy. In verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now note these truths about joy. First of all, this joy is divine in nature. I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. Unbelievers from time to time experience the emotion of joy. It's not Christ's joy. It's not the joy about something that is permanent or forever. Number two, joy is not dependent upon circumstances. What is it dependent on? Being attached to the vine and abiding in the vine. Number three, joy is the product of faith. Joy and faith are interconnected. Let's take a look at go back to Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the rest. There's a connection between the faith that you place in Christ and the joy that you experience. Joy in the Lord produces faithfulness in the Lord. The joy and the faithfulness go together. Let's take a look at a passage from Nehemiah. This is where Ezra pulled out the law and read it to the people of Israel after they had returned to Israel, after they had returned to the land from captivity in Babylon. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating it to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Boy, that's, read that, go home and read that verse again. Reading scripture has no purpose, has no result if the listener cannot understand what's being read. Read to be understood. Explain to be understood. Translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. All the people were weeping. Why were they weeping? Why were they weeping? They had just renewed a connection with God. That connection was embodied in the law delivered by Moses. Some of them may have never heard it before in their lives. They had just renewed that connection. And as they're listening to the law, they have the opportunity to think about their own deeds and their own thoughts and their own words and say, oops. Got a problem here. Oops, got a problem there. Oops, I got a problem. They're looking at the sin in their own lives. What does Nehemiah say? Do not mourn or weep. Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who is nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. The words are the basis of their faith. How can you have faith in something that you know nothing about? God revealed himself through his words, specifically through the law, which Ezra and the other scribes read. The people saw that they could now see the connection between themselves and God, and that produced joy. Their faith produced joy. Their joy built on their faith. So, in closing, are you a branch in Christ? Are you a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Are you absolutely certain that when you die, you will go to heaven simply and solely because you believe that Christ died for your sins? Is that where you are tonight? If not, stick around. Talk to Pastor Seth. Talk to Jared. Talk to me. Talk to somebody. Don't leave this building. Until you've made a connection with the vine. Number two, do you abide in Christ? Have you moved in? Have you conformed to all the rules and the regulations of the house? Have you taken in fully the nourishment in the house? You know, it's like the guy, or are you like the guy who moves in and he'll only eat the salad? He passes up the roast beef. He passes up the apple pie. You'd think the guy'd be a numbskull for passing up good roast beef. I would. I'd think that. I wouldn't pass it up. Why pass up the good stuff that Christ has to offer, that Christ will make available to you if you only abide in him? Number three, are you a branch that bears fruit? How's your walk with the Lord going these days? How would you rate yourself on sanctification that should be progressing, that the Christ likeness in you should be increasing rather than staying steady or backsliding? How about the fruits of the Spirit? Take a look at that list in Galatians chapter 5. How's your love life? Not with your sweetheart, but with your God. How is the joy that comes from the love that Christ provides? How is the peace in you that comes from the joy? How about the patience, the kindness, the goodness that come as a result of the love and the joy and the peace? Ask yourself, are you a branch that bears fruit? Have you told somebody about Christ lately? That's another form of fruit that the Father wants and that the Father expects. Are you a fruit-bearing vine, or is God going to have to get out the pruning shears and go to work? Any questions? Any comments? Any complaints? No complaints, not a single complaint. Let me close in prayer, and then, Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the record of Christ's conversation so many years ago that shows us so clearly that we need to remain connected to him and that we need to abide in him so that we might enjoy all the fruits that you have to offer, so that we might be able to produce all the fruits that you desire for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to take a few minutes to pray, and I encourage those from the youth group to pray, get into groups with adults as well. Adults, grab a teen to join you in your prayer time. Well, and then when you finish, feel free to just head out and continue your conversation out in the foyer. So we will pray now, and we can divide into groups.